This is the fourth and final installment of my mini-series on loneliness and belonging. It's been a while since the first three episodes, so let me give you a quick recap. Number one, you can't have a deep sense of belonging if competence, relatedness, and autonomy are removed from community. Number two, you can't have community without first connecting to other people. And finally, number three, you won't ever be able to fully connect to others without that three-pronged structure of positive affect, consistent unplanned interactions, and some level of shared vulnerability. Now, in this episode, I'd like to share some tips that both experts and the Bible say can help in achieving that three-pronged connection with others. First, the psychology. The number one tip experts give is to force yourself to initiate instead of waiting for others to initiate. There seems to be two basic reasons that we don't like to initiate. Number one, we tend to rely on this myth that friendship happens naturally, organically. But actually, the science finds that people who see friendship as something that doesn't take effort are typically more lonely. And so we need to remind ourselves often that friendship takes effort. Number two, the second reason we don't initiate is because of something called the liking gap. Now, that means we tend to believe that if we do initiate, the other person just will not want to talk to us. But in fact, that is a psychological bias that we all seem to have, and according to the research, it is less true than we may think. Studies clearly show that we frequently underestimate how liked we are by other people. Oh, and the more self-critical we are, the more pronounced that bias becomes. Now, this all really comes down to another mindset issue. So, to get into the right mindset, it's going to require us to begin assuming that other people actually like us until they prove otherwise. And then we have to just go out there and initiate. So, tip one, initiate. Tip number two, plan time to just hang out. Now, this goes back to that idea of needing continuous, unplanned interactions. In a very practical sense, you just need to put time together on your calendars. Quit saying, hey, let's get together, and instead actually schedule it. The friends I see the least are the ones who won't take the time to pull out their calendars and schedule time together. And finally, tip number three is to focus on creating a positive affect. In your time together, be on the lookout for authentic opportunities that demonstrate acceptance, support, and validation for your friends. But please, whatever you do, don't ever fake it. Most people can smell insincerity from a mile away. And if you aren't really thinking or feeling it, then don't make it up. That said, I really like the way Pastor Craig Rochelle puts it. He says, quote, I try to live by the rule, if you think something good, say it. Every time you think something positive, and I would add here something that allows you to show acceptance, support, and validation of others, immediately give it life with your words, end quote. Now, that's really good advice and something that I desperately need to work on. I think a lot of good things, but I don't often say them. I mean, I've dished out a billion compliments in my brain, and those really aren't doing anyone any good, not even me. So remember, the simple goal of positive affect is to avoid leaving people with this sense of feeling unpleasant and agitated. And instead, you want them to walk away feeling pleasant and calm and satisfied. But honestly, it's this tip where I find psychology is a little too shallow. In my personal opinion, the Bible has a much richer approach to this. So, what is the New Testament model for loving, nurturing friendships? As brothers Wayne and Clay Jacobson write in their book, Authentic Relationships, quote, the early believers didn't see themselves as an institution. They saw themselves as a family. Church wasn't something they went to. It was a way of living in relationship with the Father and his other children. Sown throughout the New Testament are these so-called one-anothering scriptures that defined their life together, end quote. Now, I'll provide a full list of those scripture passages in the transcript of this episode, but for now, let me give you a shorthand way of looking at the entire group. Sort of think of it as the ABCs of one-anothering, which is shorthand for attitudes, behaviors, and counsel. Let's start with the attitudes. Romans 15:7 calls us to accept one another, with open arms even. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another, as if we're true family. And we should also take the lead in honoring, in other words, showing deference to one another above ourselves. 1 Peter 4:9 says we need to be hospitable to one another. In other words, treating guests like family. Built into this one is a requirement for spending some time together. In Job 2:11, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon Job, Scripture says they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with Job and comfort him. Now sure, they made a lot of mistakes while they were there with Job, but at least they showed up. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says we need to exercise equal concern for everyone in the body. And Romans 12:16 says we need to force ourselves into another person's shoes or point of view, weeping when they weep and rejoicing when they rejoice. Ephesians 4:2 wants us to bear with, which literally means to put up with, one another in love. And Ephesians 5:21 says we need to submit to one another. That literally means to be under obedience to. In addition to one anothering attitudes, we need to have one anothering behaviors. And if you're going to submit to one another, it ought to be accompanied by, or demonstrated by, serving one another, as Galatians 5:13 says. John 13:34 says to love one another with agape love. James 5:16 says we need to confess our sins to one another. Hebrews 10:24 says we need to pay attention to one another in order to provoke one another to love and good works. James 5:16 says we need to pray for one another. Now, this is a big one for me. I have a long way to grow in this area, for sure. But when my friends ask me to pray for them, I take that seriously. And I really try to keep those requests where I can see them often and regularly. Job 16:20 21 says, my intercessor is my friend, as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God, as one pleads for a friend. And Job 42:10 says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. So pray for your friends. Ephesians 4:32 says to be kind and compassionate to one another. And Job 6:14 backs us up saying, anyone who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Ephesians 4:32 also says we need to forgive one another. And Galatians 6:2 says we need to carry, that word literally means to lift, one another's burdens. Hebrews 13:16 says we need to be in fellowship or communion with one another. And 2 Corinthians 13:12 says we need to greet one another in ways that show genuine and appropriate, of course, affection for one another. In addition to one-anothering attitudes and one-anothering behaviors, there's one-anothering counsel. Now, these verses I really group together because so many of them include the Greek word parakaleo. Now, parakaleo is one of the oldest and richest words in the Greek language. The compound para means alongside, and kaleo means to call. And this word really painted a vivid word picture for the Greeks. And it gave them the opportunity to imagine such things as, say, someone gently, patiently blowing on a dying ember to bring a fire back to life again, or the cries of a frightened child in the night calling for the comfort and reassurance of a parent, or someone who was injured calling for a physician to set a broken bone or bind a wound. It's been said that parakaleo can be translated as both counsel and comfort, or to console or encourage or urge, appeal, exhort. All of those things describe aspects of what we might think of as the counseling process. But you don't have to be a professional counselor to give those things to your friends. Proverbs 27:9 says, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice." 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "To encourage or counsel and build up one another," like constructing a house almost. Hebrews 3 says to encourage and counsel one another daily. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says to counsel and comfort one another with scriptures. And then 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 and 4 says that God counsels and comforts us so that we may be able to counsel and comfort those who are facing any kind of affliction. Now, while we're on the topic of counsel, I had a real aha moment a few months ago thinking about Proverbs 27 verses 5 and 6, which says, quote, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses," end quote. It made me realize something. We all have claws. Now, in nature, claws can be used as both offensive and defensive weapons. But as believers, that has to change. Our claws need to become surgical tools that are used for healing, and it can't be forced on anyone. So be careful how you use your claws. My longtime friend and listener to this podcast, Joe Long, wrote a great poem about that, which I will also include in the transcript. Now, keeping that same idea of counsel in mind, only with a more instructional or surgical, if you will, bent to it, Romans 15:14 says to counsel or instruct one another gently. Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 both even say to counsel and instruct one another, quote, "through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs," end quote. And speaking of claws, you should also help keep your friends' claws sharp. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." Now, this episode's getting a little long, so let me end with this. Be careful who you choose to be friends with. Proverbs 12:26 says, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." Proverbs 13:20 says, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." And Proverbs 22:24-25 says, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." Here's the bottom line. If you and I can learn to initiate friendships with good people, plan time to hang out, and use these ABCs of one anothering to help create a positive affect, I can just about guarantee you that we will have rich, meaningful relationships. Now, as always, there was a lot of info here. And if you're like me, sometimes you'd rather read than listen. So I've started making the full transcripts available to you for free. You can sign up today at ericwilbanks.com or just shoot me an email to eric@ericwilbanks.com, ericwilbanks.com. And I'll send you the full transcript every time I release a new episode. I don't spam, and I will certainly never, ever share or sell your email address with anyone else. Until next time, remember, a better mind always leads to a better life.